And you may be seated, and we thank all of you for being here this morning. It is good to be back from Southeast Texas. Audrey and I were over there holding a gospel meeting with a church in Buna, Texas. It was 50 years ago that I actually started proclaiming the word there in that little town, and it was great to go back and be with everyone once again, but they've all gotten old. anyway, it is great to be back here, and we appreciate so much Ben filling in for me last week, and also Henry and Kyle and David and others. I think Cheryl Ellis taught the ladies' Bible class on Tuesday morning, and we're so grateful for all of those. You know, it's just wonderful to know that we have people who have grown to that point, who are able to fill in and step in when your preacher is gone, and I appreciate that so very, very much. I hope that all of you will want to be here tomorrow night for Monday night for the Master. It's always that time, as Ben mentioned a moment ago, when we gather and do work around the building and outside and to help do our part as children of God. We may not do a lot of other things, but that is something that all of us can be involved in. There was once a little small boy one time who banged on a drum all day long, and he loved every moment of it. Well, he just wouldn't be quiet. Everybody tried to silence him and get him to be quiet, but he wouldn't do it. And no matter what anyone said or what anyone would do, he just kept banging on that drum there in the neighborhood. And various attempts were made to do something about that young boy. Well, one person told the boy that if he continued to make all of that noise, he was going to perforate his eardrums. Didn't work. The reasoning was too advanced for that little boy. He was neither a scientist nor a scholar. Well, a second person told him that the drum beating was a sacred activity and that it should only be carried out on special occasions. The third person offered the neighbors plugs for their ears. And the fourth gave the boy a book. A fifth gave the neighbors books that described a method of controlling anger through biofeedback. And a sixth person gave the boy meditation exercises to make him somewhat placid and docile. But none of those attempts worked at all. Eventually, a wise person came along with an effective motivation. He looked at the situation and he handed the child a hammer and a chisel. And he said, "I wonder what's inside that drum." You know, in life, there are ways to accomplish things. You know, you may have never been to a Monday night for the Master. And you may not even have any idea what we do. And let me tell you something, if you haven't, you're missing out. I hope that you'll come tomorrow night. It'd be a grand opportunity for you to be involved in the kingdom of God and to be doing things that I believe that God has called upon each and every one of us as His children to do. This morning, I want to talk to you about benchmarks. You know, a benchmark is just simply a standard, and all of us have benchmarks in life. The word faulty is an adjective that just simply means lacking the quality or the quantity required. It means an insufficient purpose in life. And you can have bad benchmarks or you can have good benchmarks in life. But in reality, a benchmark is a standard. But what is a faulty benchmark? Well, a benchmark gauge for living is not adequate sometimes to get us into heaven. It isn't. Can you hit the next one there, Andrew? You know, man has set up many benchmarks for his own behavior. You know, everybody has benchmarks, as I said a moment ago. We do. And in life, God judges those principles to be defective. Sometimes we'd like to think that every standard that we hold to in life is always going to be right. And a lot of people base their standards upon the standards of someone else. Our standards are based upon the mores of society many, many times. And we never really stop to consider or to think about the standards of God. So I want you to think with me this morning about benchmarks and what the Bible really teaches regarding them. So many of them are defective. I've heard people say, well, my benchmark is this. As long as I am sincere, God is going to be pleased with me. You know, sometimes when we talk about other people, we talk about their sincerity. We say, well, I just don't know how in the world they could be wrong because they are so sincere in life. A long habit, Thomas Paine once said, of not thinking a thing wrong gives it a superficial appearance of being right. Isn't that amazing? But it is so true, isn't it? If you practice something long enough, people will eventually believe it's okay, it is right, regardless of whether it is wrong or whether it is right. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't apply to me, and you may be thinking, who, me? Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Yes, it applies to every one of us. I think about Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts chapter 22 and maybe the account given in Acts chapter 9. You know, Saul was a godly man. He thought that he was right with God, and he believed deep within his heart that he was a follower of God. Now, he had rejected Jesus. I don't know where Saul was back in Jerusalem when all of this was going on with the crucifixion of Christ. But I know that on the road to Damascus, that Saul was persecuting Christians, and he was carrying them bound into Damascus to be persecuted. And on that road, the Bible says that Jesus Christ spake from heaven unto Saul. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. He said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? And he said, what would you have me do, Lord? And he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and it will be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. And so he went, and we know that a preacher by the name of Ananias came unto him. Paul had been fasting and praying for about 3 days. He was a man of a very contrite heart, having come to know Christ, a knowledge of Jesus on that road, but he still wasn't right with God. He's agonizing over his sin, and what do I do about my unrighteousness? And so he goes into the city, and there Ananias shares with him the word of God about Paul's faulty benchmark, if you will. Because Paul's benchmark to this point had been, hey, if I'm sincere, I'm okay. I love God. God is going to be pleased. But it was a faulty benchmark. Because Jesus said, I want you to go into the city and there it'll be told all things that are appointed for thee to do. And the words that fell from the lips of this great preacher of God said unto Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, in Acts 22 and verse 16. You see, a lot of times in life, we believe that we are all right. Simply because we believe it, or someone else said to us that we're all right. Let me talk about a little bit about the sincerity of Paul's benchmark. For in the book of Acts 23 and 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. How many times have you heard people say, well, I believe I'm right because my conscience is right? Or I believe I'm okay because it doesn't offend my conscience. Can the conscience really be a good guide? Well, some people say, as long as I am sincere. But that is a defective benchmark, folks. Sincerity, listen, you can be sincerely wrong just as easily as you can be sincerely right. Well, let's talk about another one. What about this benchmark? I can plan my own course spiritually. How many times have you talked to people through the years who have actually believed that they can make their own blueprint to get to heaven? And that they don't have to go back through the Bible. I mean, some people say, well, you know, the New Testament is over 2,000 years ago, and they say the New Testament is defective. The New Testament isn't defective. For Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Peter said the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. And David said it is forever settled, O Lord, in heaven, Psalms 119. So if you listen to others talk about this benchmark or this standard, then you have to recognize that it is faulty as well. For Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 offers these words, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Do you know David said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Think about that just a minute. My steps every day are ordered by God. They're not planned out by me. Sometimes people plan their day. How many of you have already planned your day for tomorrow? Maybe you have. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm just simply saying that a lot of times we leave God out of our plans when we anticipate the new day. We have to let God order our steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. He can't. Sometimes every day we get up in the morning and we start thinking about what I want to do today. It should not be what I want to do today, but what does God want me to do today? And am I really going to follow in the steps of Christ? Peter said that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no guile. In the book of 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4, the Bible said, and listen to this prophetic utterance, if you don't believe what is happening today, stop and think about this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Listen, there are many people who are basing their benchmarks not on truth, but on fables. I hope you're here tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about lies from hell and truth from heaven. And how can I know that I really love God? So for those people who say, well, I can chart my own course spiritually, then you need to recognize that that is a defective benchmark. It is wrong. Folks, you can't do it. Just can't do it. Well, what about this one? I feel like it's right in my heart. I don't know how often I hear people say that. But a lot of times in private study with people, a lot of people say, well, I just feel like it's all right in my heart. And if I feel like, and you've heard people say, let your heart be your guide, or your conscience, as I said a moment ago, but let your heart be your guide. Do you know the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked? Who can follow it? That's wrong for us to assume that just because we feel it okay in our heart, that it's right. What feels good to us is not a proper benchmark for living. Let me tell you why I really believe that statement is true. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 that there is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Essentially, he's saying there may be a benchmark that you want to hold on to. There may be a standard that you want to follow, but it is a standard or benchmark that will eventually lead you to a spiritual death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It is not what seems right to us that matters, but in reality, what matters is it right with God? You know, we hear about a lot of things mattering today. Everybody says, well, yeah, you know, that matters or this matters. I'm going to tell you the most important thing in all of the world is this. Does it matter to God? Does it? in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, one of the great stories of the Bible, and it's the only place that it is really recorded in all of Holy Scripture. But it's about two young Christians, a man and his wife, the man being named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Well, they had seen back in Acts chapter 4 the liberality of a man by the name of Barnabas. As a matter of fact, his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was a liberal in the sense he wasn't liberal doctrinally, but he was liberal with his money and with what God had given unto him. And Ananias and Sapphira, these young Christians, saw what Barnabas was doing. And so they decided that they wanted to do something to be remembered by. And so what they did, they had a piece of ground. I don't know how many acres it was. It could be few, could be many. Could be a section of land, I don't know. But they went out and sold that land. Nobody told them that they had to. God didn't say you had to get rid of that land. But they went out and they sold that property. And the money that they received, or the compensation for it, they had it and they looked at it and they said in their mind, you know what, we're going to keep back part of this money, but we're going to give part of it to God, but we're going to tell everybody else that we gave it all to God, that we didn't hold back any of it. Apparently, they didn't see anything wrong with what they were doing because no one told them that they had to actually sell the property to begin with. But the Bible tells us that because they lied and they misrepresented the whole situation, that God struck them dead from heaven. But it seemed right in their heart. They felt right about it in their heart, but they were wrong. There's another story that plays out in the Old Testament. Many of us remember this great story about a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. There was one thing wrong in Naaman's life. He had leprosy. You know, leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease. It is. In some ways, it was like cancer. Some cancers can be healed, and I thank God for it. We've had a lot here that have, some that have not. God chose to bring them away from the cancer. Some God chose to take the cancer away from them. But I know one thing, that this leprosy was incurable by man. Only God could heal someone of this dread disease. Now the pain that Naaman had was not a pain that probably plagued his body, but it was a social pain. The fact that he was ostracized from humanity. He had to live over here in a colony and get away from everybody else. And if they were to even pass by, he had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Because he had leprosy and it was contagious. And if people got it, it just simply meant surely death. Now, the story of Naaman, as it plays out in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, is a story that really tells us just because we think something is right has no bearing on truth at all. Now, God sent a prophet, sent a young lady out to meet Naaman. He wanted to be healed. He was seeking an answer for his leprosy. And God told Naaman through this little woman, says, God wants you to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Now that seems, unsensible to a lot of people. The River Jordan is a very muddy, muddy, dirty, filthy river. And why would God tell Naaman to go dip in a dirty, filthy river? We would think today, why, we could catch something doing that, that would be a whole lot worse. But Naaman resisted. Naaman said, you know what, there are a whole lot cleaner rivers that I could go dip in, like the Abana or the Pharpar River, which would be a whole lot better than dipping in a dirty river. But finally, he relented. And do you know what he did? He gave up his benchmark for what he thought was right. He said, my standard is wrong. It is faulty, and I'm going to do what God says. And he went and he dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. And when he came up, now think about it, still had leprosy after the first dip, after the second, after the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. He still had leprosy in his body. But when he came up that 7th time as God had commanded him to do, why, the Bible said that the skin on his body was like unto that of a newborn child. But he recognized that his benchmark was faulty. You know, Satan is the great deceiver in life, isn't he? He is. He tries to deceive us into thinking that we are okay. Some people say nothing is wrong if it feels good. You've seen the bumper stickers on the back of automobiles. If it feels good, do it. What feels good to us, however, is not a proper benchmark for truth. So you would have to say, if it feels okay right here in my heart, that that is a defective benchmark. It is. What about this one? Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that before? My benchmark is everybody out there is doing it, and not everybody could be wrong. Is it possible that a majority of folks could be wrong? Absolutely. What did Jesus teach? In the book of Matthew chapter 7, he said, listen, and verse 13, strive to enter into the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be. It tells me many of them that walk therein will be lost in a devil's hell. So the idea that everybody is doing it is not a good benchmark. We need to stand up for what is right, even if we are standing alone. And I'm telling you today, I'm standing in this pulpit telling you the truth of God. It is not something that a lot of people would tell you today. It is not something that a lot of preachers would feel comfortable telling you. But I'm telling you the truth this morning according to the will of God, which is the benchmark and should be the benchmark for everyone. Let me say it once again. Stand up for what is right, even if you are standing alone. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 8, the Bible says, and all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Listen to what he prayed. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of thy people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. God is saying they have abandoned my benchmark. They have given up my standard. They have turned away from my blueprint, and now they're following their own way. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this very day, wherewith they have forsaken me. Listen to it again. They have forsaken me, and they have served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Listen to that. They have rejected me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is nothing more serious than for a person to reject God. Nothing. He said, they have rejected me that I should reign over them. That's God's benchmark. And they rejected him. It does not matter to God what everybody else is doing. The majority is not always right. They aren't. But most people want conformity. Most people want to conform to everybody else's benchmark. They do. And God says, don't do it. You know, God says that you and I are salt and light. Did you know that? You and I are salt and light. Salt has a savoring ability. Light, well, you can't live without light. That's why the first commandment of God was, let there be light. And the spiritual world today can't live without salt and light. But you know what? A lot of people have it all confused. And they fail to understand that Christianity is observable and that people are watching us whether we are salt and whether we are light. But it's true. God says we should be salt and light, not salty and lit. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people who believe the latter. But everybody's doing it. But the majority is not always right. And I'm going to tell you something. Most people will not make it to heaven. Now, I know that's not popular in the religious world, but did you know that's what God says? A lot of people like to believe that the majority of folks are going to go to heaven. Not true. In Exodus 23 and 2, the Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. What's the big deal, we say, about this thing of benchmarks? We all place ourselves in danger to one degree or another when we stand up. Like I told you. I'm going to tell you freely, I learned a long time ago that preaching the gospel isn't perhaps the best way to win friends and influence folks. Because you make a lot of people mad when you preach the truth. We place our children and our grandchildren at even greater danger when we don't stand up for truth. I have taught my children to stand up for truth at all cost. I'm teaching my grandchildren to do the same thing. You adhere to what is right. Let me ask you a question this morning. Whose opinion matters most to you as a Christian? I think you'd have to say that everybody doing it is a defective benchmark. It is. A lot of people don't want to admit it, but it is true. When I talk about children and grandchildren, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of parents will send their kids to church, but they will not come. I read not long ago about a Florida church who was holding a monthly event, kind of like Monday Night for the Master, and they were holding it for the entire family. But they had trouble with parents who would come and drop their kids off and not stay for the event. But they remedied the problem. Maybe we need to do this. I'll talk to the other elders about it. This was their answer to the problem. It was called The Magic of Lassie. A film for the whole family will be shown at 5 p.m. Free puppies will be given to children not accompanied by their parents. Maybe that's a way to do it. I don't know. But we shouldn't be following defective benchmarks. What about this one? If good comes from it, it must be right. You know, there are a lot of good things that are going on in our world, but they may not be of God. And there may be some good that come from them. But you know what? Is that a benchmark from heaven? I think we would have to say no. In the end, we will never justify the means. No situation ethics are unacceptable. The end justifies the means. In other words, you know what, I can do what I want to if good can eventually come from it. No, I will tell you that's defective also. What about this one? God is a loving God. And so I'm just going to make that my benchmark. God is a loving God, and you know, He would never send anyone to hell. Have you ever heard anyone say that? In the book of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 13, we can only know what God doesn't mind by what he tells us. Now you stop and think about that one a moment ago. Andrew, if you'll go to the next one. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 11, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," his word, "for the Spirit searcheth the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So if you could say, hey, you know, I'm going to let this be my benchmark, that's God's benchmark. God is a loving God, and that is okay, but it doesn't mean that, hey, I can live my life any way that I choose to live it simply because God is a loving God. That is no benchmark that is acceptable with God. It is defective. But last of all, what about this one? It doesn't bother my conscience. I alluded to it a moment ago, but it's true, isn't it? Doesn't bother my conscience. Do you know that people can do almost anything with that benchmark, can't they? I mean, there are people that kill innocent people every day under the heading, "It doesn't bother my conscience." Parents take the lives of their children. Young women will abort their babies based upon the fact that it doesn't bother their conscience. People live in all kinds of immoral relationships before marriage and even after marriage. In adulterous and in committing fornication before marriage under the guise that it doesn't bother my conscience. They steal, they cheat, they lie, they abuse. They can break into your home and they can justify it by saying, you know what? God placed this on earth. It's just as much mine as it is his. There is no limit to the evil that people do under this one benchmark. It doesn't bother my conscience. You've heard the old adage, always let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's true. If your conscience is educated to the Word of God. But if your conscience is not educated to the Bible and to the Word of God, it is a faulty benchmark for you to follow your conscience. It is. You cannot do it and be acceptable with God. It is faulty. Someone said it this way, that a clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. Sometimes our memory plays tricks on us, doesn't it? And sometimes we believe certain things are all right because we're not offended in our conscience. But make sure that your conscience is educated to God's criteria for what is right and what is wrong, and quit listening to what everybody else says in life. It doesn't bother my conscience. Defective, folks. It is. Always will be. It is unsatisfactory in the eyes of our Father in heaven. Benchmarks that are not based upon Bible truth is always faulty. You know, people today, many of them are lost. You know why? Because of sin. In the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then I think about Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 that says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." You see, that involves every one of us, doesn't it? Every one of us, regardless of who we are. And I want to tell you another thing. You don't go to heaven by luck. You don't spin the wheel and hope that someday you're going to make it into glory. That is a faulty benchmark. And you listen to most people when you ask them, are you going to heaven? The answer or the response is generally something like this. Well, I think I will, or I hope I will. I hope I make it into heaven. You know what I'm going to tell you this morning, and let me go on record and I prove this message. I'm telling you I'm going to heaven because my benchmarks are on heaven. My benchmark is on God. And I'm going to tell you something, yours ought to be there too. And if you're not a Christian and you are not following God, then you have faulty benchmarks. If someone loves you when you have everything, that is reality. And if someone loves you when you have nothing, that's sincerity. But you know what? God loved us when we were nothing, and when we had nothing to offer Him. There is a warning from heaven that says, danger ahead. God says, when you reach the end of the road, you will face two doors. One will lead to heaven, and one will lead to hell. One is the right way based upon the benchmark of the Bible. Another is the door that leads to eternal torment, and is based on the benchmark of Satan, Beelzebub himself. God says heaven is the way that leads to life. Hell is the wrong way, because it leads to death. And it is a warning that we all must accept and we must face every day. We will face God's benchmark someday. And all of the excuses and all of the justification that we muster in our lives when we stand before the great judge of the earth will not be sufficient. But Revelation 20 tells us we will stand before God in that hour of judgment. And when you stand there, He will ask, not because He doesn't know, but He will ask to remind you of who you followed. Who have you been following? Who have you been following? Sometimes people get caught up in following the crowd instead of following God. Next slide, Andrew. The only thing that we must be sure of is that we're walking in the ways of God. And so I ask you this morning, as I've asked countless thousands of people, I mean thousands through the years, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? What's your benchmark? Have you confessed Christ as your Lord and your Savior? You may have believed in your heart that He's the Son of God, but have you confessed your faith in Him? Have you acknowledged it to others? And have you repented of your sins and been buried with Christ in baptism? You see, that's a real issue. And by the way, that's God's benchmark. That's what He says. Now, some church may tell you different. Some preacher may stand and declare some other message, but I want you to know, and I challenge you as I've always done, read the Word. Don't just take my word. If what I'm telling you this morning is consistent with biblical truth, accept it, and if it isn't, reject it. But based upon the Word of Jehovah God, this is His benchmark, and it is the only one. It is the only one that will be accepted. And we must say to other people, as I shared with you a moment ago, that we are confident. But our confidence does not rest upon my own personal benchmarks, but it is based upon God and upon His truth. One day God will say that this game of life is over. You will draw your last breath. The game will have been played, and it's over. It is over. Which path would you choose to follow? That's a serious thing, folks. The time is now. The time is now to be resolved and to bring your life to Jesus Christ and begin again. If you've had benchmarks and they're faulty, hey, it's not too late to start again. It's not too late to change your standard of living. It's not too late to say, you know what? I want a new beginning this morning. I want to follow Jesus and His Word. And if you're a Christian and, you know, along the way you've erred, you're justified your sin by simply saying, well, everybody else is doing it. God's going to have to send us all to hell. Well, I'm going to tell you, if that's the attitude we take, that's what's going to happen. But I hope this morning that in your heart of hearts, if you know that there's some things that are amiss, and you've held on to a faulty benchmark this morning, I hope you'll come back to God while we stand and while we sing.